I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, you know, nowadays, living in your truth is considered actually more valid than living in reality. Feelings and personal beliefs rule the day. According to one study, more than 91% of 15-year-olds can't even tell the difference between opinion and fact. That's from my guest today book, Believing is Seeing. My guest today wants to take you on a scientific, journalistic, spiritual journey where belief actually meets truth in a way that'll change your life. The brilliant doctor, Dr. Michael Gillen, joins me today to talk about his book, Believing is Seeing. A physicist explains how science shattered his atheism and revealed the necessity of faith. It's number one on Amazon, just recently released, and it's just shooting out into the atmosphere and making all kinds of difference. So I'm so glad to have him on the show today. Real quick announcement before we hear from Dr. Gillen. I want to know this. If Faith Radio has encouraged your heart, if you've got a testimony to share because maybe something you heard on the air, we want to know about it. We encourage our hearts so much to know. When the show's over, hop on our website, myfaithradio.com. In that upper right-hand corner of the page, you'll see the link right there. Just share your story with us. We may even call you to interview you. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Michael Gillen is a graduate of UCLA and Cornell University, holds degrees in physics, math, and astronomy. The former science editor for ABC News, he was also a physics instructor at Harvard for 8 years, host of the History Channel series, Where Did It Come From?, and producer of the award-winning family movie, Little Red Wagon, currently on Amazon Prime. He hosts the weekly podcast, Science Plus God with Dr. G, sponsored by K-Love and Air One Radio Networks. It runs a film and TV production company and shares the stage with best-selling author Rice Brocks at speaking engagements on college campuses worldwide. Dr. Gillen, it's been way too long. So great to talk with you again.
Way, way, way too long, Susie. It's so wonderful to hear your voice. God bless you, my sister. I am really relishing the time we're going to be able to spend together with you and your listeners. Thank you so much for having me on the show.
I am so looking forward to this conversation, although I never ever feel smart enough to talk with you. I'm just going by faith, man. I'm just jumping in where the water's deep. It's okay.
Yeah, but you know what I love? One of the things that I love about you is you do your homework. You know, I'm interviewed by a lot of hosts, and some do their homework and some do, God bless them, but you really do. And so I know we're in for a great discussion. And believe me, don't sell yourself short, because I every time I talk with you, I just come away thinking, wow, that was a very cool discussion. So I'm sure today will not be any different.
Amen. Well, thank you for that. Appreciate that. And friends, I forgot to let you know, we got a handful of copies of this amazing book. Let me read you the title again, Believing is Seeing. A physicist explains how science shattered his atheism and revealed the necessity of faith. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. If you've got questions about science and faith, how they intersect, go ahead and send those as well. We'll get to those hopefully in just a moment. Dr. Gillen, before we get into the content of this book, I'd just love to know, just from your time with God recently, what has the Lord been speaking to you about?
You know, I think of 2 Timothy 2:23. It's very much on my mind right now, and you'll see why. The New International Version translation goes like this: "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels." Mm-hmm. And you know, we're in the thick of things right now in our country where people are just canceling each other over the silliest things, arguing about everything, and we've just lost sight of how to disagree without being disagreeable. And I didn't think I'd live long enough to see this kind of level of incivility in our beautiful country. And I can't help but believe that it is somehow related to how we have systematically as a country turned our back on God. I thought a lot about this, you know, and as a scientist, I'm always very careful about correlating two different variables. But I recently did it's the podcast that went live yesterday. I have, you know, as you mentioned, I have a weekly podcast called Science Plus Tea with Science Plus God with Dr. G. And this week's episode is called Science, Christianity, and Cancel Culture. And just without getting too far into it, cancel culture is anti-scientific and it's anti-Christian. So that's how far we've come. It's sad for me. So I'm praying mightily that I don't get involved in foolish arguments. You know, I have people posting things on my social media platforms. I'm on all, you know, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. And when people do disagree with me, I just let them vent, or I just let them express their opinions. I don't engage them, you know, unless it just gets very unreasonable. I just feel we need to do more listening to one another and less talking to one another.
Wow, somebody's got to text me an amen. You know, in just a moment, I want to hear just your faith journey, how you came to Christ. But I want to revisit how I opened the show, because this was from your book. And you're right. Nowadays, living your truth is considered more valid than living in reality. Feelings and personal beliefs rule the day. According to one study, more than 91% of 15-year-olds can't even tell the difference between opinion and fact. And you say that stat really isn't even limited to young people, as far as maybe it's a little bit lower with adults. But the idea of not being able to make a distinction between opinion and fact is also alive and well among adults, right?
Oh, yeah. Somewhere along the line, somewhere during my lifetime, Susie, and it happened so gradually, it's hard to put your finger and say it happened then, you know, it just happened gradually that feelings are the new facts. And wow. So that every argument now, it is nearly impossible to have cool-headed, level-headed arguments, because when feelings are the new facts, every disagreement is personal. It's not impersonal. And so we're willing to just go to the mat on everything. And that's the phenomenon I think we're witnessing today. You know, I think back, as a scientist, you know, it's my job to make connections with things. And I've been thinking a lot about this. And I go back 18 years ago when the first social media platform came online. Do you remember what that was? Take a guess. What was the first social media platform before Facebook, before Twitter, before YouTube? What was the first social media platform?
Was it MySpace?
Yes, wow. It was MySpace. And remember the brouhaha? I mean, it created such a commotion. Rupert Murdoch, in fact, was so excited about it. He bought it for like, I don't know, $1 billion. It never went anywhere, so it wasn't a good investment. But the reason I bring it up is because it was, in my opinion, And we don't necessarily have all the time in the world on this show, but I do discuss this in the book, Believing is Seeing. So this is just kind of little highlights. But I do believe that was the beginning of what I call the age of customization. It was the opening salvo of the me, myself, and me generation. Me, myself, and I generation, rather. By that, I mean that MySpace offered each of us a kind of piece of virtual real estate, and we could customize the color scheme. We could customize the shape of the buttons. We could customize the layout. And then that led to more customization, where we can now customize our sneakers, our t-shirts, our coffee mugs. We can now customize the DNA of our babies. By the way, we can also customize our own DNA, you know, hacking the human body. I talk about that as well. And why is that relevant? Because we now have even gone beyond that in this age of customization, where people are literally customizing their own personal identities, and they are customizing their own realities. Through the internet, we can now pick and choose who and what we see and listen to, and we can create our own bubble of reality. And people are living in their custom-made realities 24/7. And they even have the power to evict people who don't go along with their personal realities by unfriending, blocking, and worst of all, by canceling. So I think the phenomenon we're seeing today where kids cannot tell the difference between opinions and facts is because of this age. It's a byproduct of this age of customization. You see, facts cannot be customized. So there's no role for facts anymore in this age of customization, or very little. Facts have either become, you know, irrelevant or outright obsolete in many people's lives. It's all about customizing your reality. And the only way, the best way you customize your reality is to create a reality based on your opinions, based on your feelings, and based on your personal experiences. And that's what we're seeing today.
Wow. Listen to this, friends, from Dr. Gillen's book. This one gets an amen as well. There isn't one law of gravity for you and another one for me. There isn't one truth for you and one truth for me. Your gravity is identical to my gravity. Who would have ever thought that's a mind-bending, head-exploding concept? But in this world, it absolutely is. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I'd love for you to talk about the implications, you write about this in the book, of being in this sort of space where there's my truth and your truth. Truth is subject to my experience and my opinions, my feelings about said truth, like it's some kind of variable that kind of moves around. I would love for you to talk about the implications. How is this going to play out if we don't get our wits back about us? Talking to Dr. Michael Gillen, his book is amazing and it's shot out of the cannon on number one on Amazon. We got 5 copies to give away today. Believing is Seeing, a Physicist Explains How Science Shattered His Atheism and Revealed the Necessity of Faith. And he'll explain that a little bit later in the show. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Back in a minute. Terry writes in and says, Susie, when I became a Christian 6 years ago, one of the first apologetic themed books I purchased was Dr. Gillen's Amazing Truths, How Science and the Bible Agree, after I heard him discuss it on Neil Stavem's Connecting Faith radio program. That book was absolutely eye-opening and galvanizing. It was a huge boost to my young faith and spiritual intellect. Now, 6 years later, as a more mature believer with a solid devotion, I cherish that same book on an even deeper level. I'm ecstatic to read this new one. Glued to the radio for this interview, talking to Dr. Michael Gillen today. His new book, Believing is Seeing, a Physicist Explains How Science Shattered His Atheism and Revealed the Necessity of Faith. And I want to read this quote, that excerpt from the book that I read going out to break. There isn't one law of gravity for you and another one for me. There isn't one truth for you and one truth for me. Your gravity is identical to my gravity. And before the break, you were talking about how we live in these echo chambers. This is how we've come to believe that you have your truth and I have my truth, because we've, you know, social media has done this, but we've built a nice, comfortable echo chamber ourselves. We only want to hear, we don't do conflict well. We don't do well with people who disagree with us. So here we are now, my truth, your truth. Talk about if we don't really confront this with the truth, how will this play out? What are the implications on our culture, but even on the body of Christ?
Well, it's already played out, Susie. I'm sad to say, look around. Yeah. Because of this age of customization, because of this notion that somehow you have your truth and I have mine, and, you know, because I'm a man and you're a woman, I can never know who you are, and you can't know who I am, and no one can relate to anybody else because of my color, the color of my skin is a little browner than yours, and you can't possibly know what I've been through, and I can't possibly, and, you know, it's this fragmentation that we can no longer relate to one another because I'm not you and you're not me. So where do we come together? And the only place we can come together, Susie, is in the realm of absolute truth. Absolute truth is unifying. Relative truth is fragmenting. If you say, for example, well, my truth is that I can fly like a bird. Okay, well, you're entitled to believe that, and that can be your truth. And frankly, you could get away with that truth for quite a while. until you find yourself at the top of a building with no way out, and you act on that belief of yours, that reality of yours, and you're going to have a very rude awakening, because you're going to come face to face with an absolute truth of the universe, which is, if you fly off a building, you're going to plummet like a stone at 32 feet per second per second. That's the acceleration due to gravity close to the Earth's surface. And so where we're at right now is where we're accusing each other of not understanding one another. You know, you can't understand me, I can't understand you, so let's just cancel each other out, or let's not spend Thanksgiving together, let's not, you know, spend Christmas together. I mean, this kind of fragmentation is a direct casualty of the age of customization. Wow. We need to get back to absolute truths. And that's what my book is all about, because when I was much younger, when I was a grad student at Cornell, I was an atheist. I mean, I was a scientific monk, and I believed in science. I didn't believe in God. I believed that God and Bible had nothing to do with science. I felt that the two were completely incompatible. And I had to make a choice, and my choice is clear cut. I chose to love science and have nothing to do with God and nothing to do with the Bible. In the years that followed, and I tell this, I mean, partly this new book is autobiographical. It's telling the reader my journey from atheism to Christianity. And it was a winding journey. I wasn't like, you know, Saul on his way to Damascus that had that, you know, bright moment when God just spoke to him and he fell to his knees and was converted. No, mine was a lot longer, and a lot of ups and downs and windings around. And I came to Christianity very grudgingly, very reluctantly, but finally science itself is what pushed me over the edge, which is the ironic part. But what I discovered in the end in that journey, Susie, is that when you query the Bible and science about the absolute truths of the universe, guess what? They agree. So these two realms that I once thought were fragmented, that could have nothing to do with one another, just like people today say, well, I can't have anything to do with you because you voted this way, or you believe in masks and I don't, or you got vaccinated and I, you know, on and on. I mean, there are a million and one ways we now just separate each other. The one thing that brings us together is absolute truth. And that's what unified my life, because I discovered that science and Christianity actually agree on the fundamental truths. And so now I'm speaking to you as someone whose life has been completely unified by both science and the Bible. I have never felt more alive, more aware of the beauty of creation, the face of the Creator. I am now looking at the universe through, you know, both the lens of what I call IQ and SQ, spiritual quotient. I liken them to those 3D glasses you put on at the theater when you're going to watch a 3D movie, you know, with the red and green lens. I now feel that way. I now feel unified. And our society will only become unified once again if it once again re-educates itself about absolute truths and stop binging on relative truths.
Come on.
And personalized realities.
Somebody's got to give me another amen. When
come
I ask
on,
for that,
that's worth at least
come
one
on,
amen.
Somebody. This will preach. I'm just saying. I love it. Wow.
Lord Almighty.
Come on. I'm just like jumping up and down trying to stay behind the mic.
You're getting me wound up here, Susie. You're getting me wound up.
Oh, such good stuff. On the other side of the break, we're going to kind of compare what atheists believe and what Christians believe. And we're going to talk about the importance of a worldview and understanding what that means. But we just got about 3.5 minutes to break. So this is one of these nerdy questions that I just could not wait to ask you because you're of who you are, you know, both as a physicist, scientist, and a believer. But the scripture that says like this one, you know, God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. I want you, with your nerdy brain and your believing heart, to explain to us your perspective on a passage like that.
Oh, wow. And I only have like 2 minutes. Oh, good.
And you know what? You can pick it up. You can start and just go for it. And I'll jump in and interrupt you. And then you can pick it up on the other side.
Okay, that's a deal. Because I talk about this in the book and it's precious. When you read 1 John 1:5, God is light. In him, there is no darkness. That's a very declarative statement, right? It's not a waffling. It's not like God is kind of like light. God is no, God is light. In him, there is no darkness. I mean, that's a powerful assertion. And when I was on my journey, on my spiritual journey as an atheist, when I embarked on a spiritual journey, I looked at that and I thought, that's interesting to me, because in science, we've discovered that light has a very sacred status in the universe. So right away, it's like, whoa, okay, well, God has certainly got a sacred status in the universe. And if God is light, and now science has taught me that light is also sacred in the universe, maybe this is worth pursuing. Maybe there's something there that I need to understand. And sure enough, as I started unpacking it, and it primarily dealt with quantum mechanics and the history of quantum mechanics, is that in a nutshell, in science, we have discovered, number one, yes, light has a sacred status in the universe, by which I mean it travels at a speed that no material object in the entire universe can possibly match. No material, not you, not me, not any material object, not a subatomic particle like an electron or a proton or a neutron can ever travel at the speed of light. That is a sacred speed reserved solely for light. Okay, that's number one. But then we discovered in quantum mechanics that light has this very paradoxical nature, that it is both particle and wave. And without diving deeply into the weeds, as I say, I unpack this in the book. But that represents the discovery in science that light is this kind of self-paradoxical entity. It's like saying something is both black and white, even and odd, true and false. And it was puzzling to us, because how can light be the embodiment of a contradiction? Well, that got me further thinking in Christianity, where we believe that Jesus is both fully man and fully God. Well, wow. That's exactly what we've discovered about light. So anyway, there's far more to the story. But when I read a passage like that, Susie, and it's really just illustrative now that I read the Bible now with my two eyes, IQ and SQ wide open. You see, this is what I want my fellow Christians to understand. And if you're not a Christian, I want you to understand it as well. That it's very tempting to poo-poo the Bible as something like a Bronze Age book that just is totally obsolete, that science has kind of nailed the final nail on the coffin of. Nothing could be further from the truth, because what's happening is that science is not demystifying the world, it's actually mystifying the world, and it's actually making the Bible more credible, not less.
Come on, we're going to pause here, talking to Dr. Michael Gillen. More with him in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, having a fantastic conversation with Dr. Michael Gillen, brilliant man. And he's just released a book that's just flying off the shelves. It's titled Believing is Seeing. A physicist explains how science shattered his atheism and revealed the necessity of faith. Got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Before the break, Doctor, I asked you to unpack the passage of scripture that says God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. And you started to describe what we don't even know, you know, as non-scientists about light. And you were starting to connect it with the idea of God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. So say a little bit more if you'd like before we move on to the next point.
Well, I'll just say one more thing because you're tempting me. I was going to just leave it alone, but I can't help myself, and there is so much more to this, Susie, than I can possibly talk to you about right here and now, because, oh my gosh, the implications are so enormous. You picked such a powerful passage because in the book, I describe how this passage fits so much like hand in glove with what we've discovered in quantum mechanics. And it has to do with our mortality and what happens to us when we die. The notion of Jesus being incarnation, the material incarnation of God. I could go on and on and on, and about time and what happens to our perception of time when we die and how is it different than our current perception of time while we're alive here on Earth. But there's one quick thing, and that is this. When we were in primary school, remember you were taught that the three primary colors were what? Red, blue, and yellow. And you could make all the colors of the rainbow from just mixing and matching those three primary colors. Well, do you remember or have you ever given thought to what happens when you mix all those colors together? What do you get?
Was it
you
brown?
Get black. No, black. No. Okay. Well, close. Not Susie.
I think I had you more yellow than the others.
For a moment there, I flashed on my classroom at Harvard. You know, whenever I would ask a pointed question like that of the kids, and of course, these were the best and the brightest from all over the world, right? So there they are in the classroom listening to me lecture. And every now and then I throw out a little zinger like that just to make sure they were awake and paying attention, right? And then there was like total silence. just like now, it's like I asked a question and like everybody's afraid to answer in case they were wrong. You said brown, which is not too far from the truth. It's actually black, pitch black. So why am I telling you this? Because if you ask the very same question about light now, not material paints, because paints are material things, right? They're made out of matter. But light is a different thing. And this is, again, a further illustration of how peculiar light is and why light has this sacred status in the universe, scientifically speaking. Forget the Bible for a moment. So the first difference you'll notice is that the three primary colors of light are not red, yellow, and blue. They're RGB, red, green, and blue. You know, that's like what gives you color on a color TV screen. All right, so what? Well, now let's do the very same experiment. Let's mix all the colors, all three of them, red, green, and blue. And what do you get this time?
I don't know.
See, silence.
Right.
You get white. You don't get black. You get just the opposite. That's phenomenal. That's huge because look, go back. 1 John 1:5. God is light. But what does the second sentence say? In him, there is no darkness. And what I'm telling you from a scientific point of view, not a biblical point of view, but in science, what we've discovered is exactly that. You can mix and match all the colors of light that you want, and you can never get black. I don't care how you mix and match RGB, red, green, and blue, you will never, ever, ever get darkness. God is light. He has a sacred status in the universe. In him, there is no darkness. And scientifically speaking, I can say light has a sacred status in the universe. And in light, there is no darkness. Come on. And I'm
come
just giving you the short version. I'm just giving you the short version, okay? This is like wow. The, what do they call that? The cheat sheet version.
Yeah.
The cliff notes. Thank you.
Yes.
The cliff notes version, right.
Wow,
but you know what? Because there's much more. Look, we're making a bigger point here. Okay, you've just pointed out this one verse. I can go through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and I can do the same kind of illustration for you. That it's sad to me when I hear people saying that somehow science diminishes the Bible. No. It enlarges the Bible. My understanding of science, my education in science, now enables me to read the Bible with new understanding, and it just enlarges the Bible to the point where it even blows my mind, Susie. That's the point we're making here.
Yeah, it's amazing. You know, just a side thought, as you're talking about the speed of light and that God is light in him, there's no darkness at all. There's times where we'll say, you know, God was late, you know, or, you know, he took his time as if he showed up late, so to speak. But when you think of the speed of light, You know, and the fact and that we don't, he doesn't travel in our time space continuum. You know, our little minds can't even comprehend that. You know, even look at Psalm 139. Where can I go from your presence? I mean, I just think if we had an inkling of understanding of his presence, of his movement, omniscience, omnipotence, I don't know that we'd ever had a worried day, another day in our life. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, I need to think more about that.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's, look, oh, I just, what I feel so sad about is that so many people are going around reading the Bible, studying the universe with just one eye open. Hmm. That is to say, either with their intellectual intelligence, the IQ, which is the kind of the logical spatial intelligence, right? That's what we call IQ. It measures your ability to be logical or to evaluate things in space, right? That's, if you think of the IQ test, that's what it's measuring. It's measuring of a particular kind of intelligence. And then you have spiritual intelligence, which I speak about in the book as well, which is what makes us unique. It's what makes us humans different than any other animal. Other animals have IQ. We've come to learn that now. Even dogs and cats, pigs, horses, cetaceans, dolphins, whales, they're enormously intelligent animals. But what makes us unique is our SQ. And what makes me sad, Susie, apropos of what you just said, is so many people are going around the world right this very minute, looking at the Bible, looking at the universe with just one of those eyes, either with IQ or with SQ, and they're missing out on so much. It's only when those two come together that you get that 3D, what I call that stereoscopic view of creation and creator. And so I lament when it makes me sad when I hear Christians kind of trashing science. They're fearful of science. Somehow they got it into their head that science is the boogeyman. Science is out to get God. Science is out to get the Bible. No, it's simply not true. And I explain that in the book. And then conversely, when I hear my fellow scientists bad-mouthing Christianity, and as I said a moment ago, treating it as if, you know, Christianity is some Bronze Age religion that we've outgrown or should outgrow, and that we're all lowbrows for believing in Christianity. Those are folks, God bless them, who are looking at the universe through just one eye or the other. And what my book is all about is my own awakening, because I was one of them. I was an atheist when I was younger. I was looking at the world and at the Bible and at God with just one eye, IQ in particular. That was the world to me, IQ, seeing is believing. If I can't see it, I can't believe it. That was me. And this book, Believing is Seeing, is my journey from that kind of that view, that cyclops-like view of the world, of the universe, to now who I am today, speaking to you this very minute, which is I now see the Bible, I see science, I see God, I see you, I see myself stereoscopically, both my eyes, IQ and SQ. And it is fantastic.
Amen. You know, so interesting. In the book, you outline what atheists believe. Do they believe in absolute truth? Do they believe absolute truth exists? No. Are there truths that can't be proven? Do they believe that? No. And is the universe designed for life? They say no. On the other hand, Christians, does absolute truth exist? Yes. Are there truths that cannot be proven? Yes. And is the universe designed for life? Yes. And that you say science is more aligned with these Christian views than the atheist views. I can only imagine that Christians who are scientists like yourself have to be the most in awe people, because you've brought those two mindsets together where you've realized, you know, that you are fearfully, wonderfully made, and that there is a God of the universe who spoke the galaxies into being. And yet you understand things all the way down to a little atom, you know? I mean, speak to that if you would. I can only imagine what that's like for you.
Yeah, and Susie, I'm so glad that you kind of summarized that, because when I discovered that, that was a game changer for me. Because up until then, when I was an atheist, I just assumed, as many people do today,
that atheism just is in complete alignment with science. I mean, when you hear atheists speak, they tend to be very scientific minded. And so they kind of dupe you. There's no other word for it, but they dupe you into thinking that if you're scientifically minded, if you're a critical thinker, these are all buzzwords that they tend to use, then you have to be an atheist. You have no choice. Because if you're not an atheist, if you're a Christian, God forbid you're a Christian, that means you're anti-scientific, you're a lowbrow, you're dumb, on and on and on. The idea is that science is based on logic, rock solid logic. And the Christianity is this squishy thing that's based on this squishy thing called faith. Well, all of that I discovered is wrong. And I wanted to share that with my reader in the book. And what you've just described, I basically at one point in my journey said, look, I'm just going to create a matrix here. I'm going to compare the scientific worldview with the Christian worldview and the atheist worldview. Simple. It's a simple exercise. And I fully expected that the result of that exercise would verify my prejudice that atheism was perfectly in line with science. And just the opposite happened. What I discovered was the atheist worldview is completely opposed to the scientific worldview, and Christianity, lo and behold, the supposedly lowbrow anti-scientific worldview is just the opposite. The Christian worldview is in perfect alignment with the scientific worldview, and not just in the three categories you named. I have others in the book as well, as you know. So that's why so much of the book, Susie, is spent on talking about worldview. Because if you think about it, a worldview, your worldview defines you, Susie Larson. My worldview defines me, Dr. Michael Gillen, okay? And so it's really important for each of us to scrutinize our worldview. And before I go any further, just in case you're wondering what I mean by the word worldview, it's this. Your worldview is exactly how you see the world. It's how you see yourself. It's how you see others. It's how you see the world around you. It's how you see politics. It's how you see the God. It's everything. Your worldview is you. It's identical to who you are. And there are three things you need to ask yourself right now as you're listening to this. There are three things you need to ask yourself, and that is, number one, what is my worldview founded on? Number two, what is the size of my worldview? And number three, what is at the center of my worldview? Because when you answer those three questions, you're going to discover a lot about your worldview. And in the process, you're going to discover a lot about yourself that you may not have realized. And so I spend some time in the book exploring those three things. What's the foundation? What's the size? And what's the center of your worldview? Because unless you know the answers to that, you don't know who you are. You have no idea who you are.
We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want you to unpack that a bit more. And I wonder, can you say that you have a particular worldview, but believe something altogether different? Maybe you're saying things you've heard, saying things you say you believe, but when the storms come, you see what you're actually tethered to. I guess I'd like you to speak to that as well. But as we're going out here, Dr. Gillen writes, whether you realize it or not, your worldview is your most treasured possession, arguably your only treasured possession in times of trouble. Why? Because it's pulling your strings. It's controlling how you see and react to whatever is vexing you. Talking to Dr. Michael Gillen, and he writes like he speaks, just released this incredible new book, Believing is Seeing. A physicist explains how science shattered his atheism and revealed the necessity of faith. Aren't you just loving this? Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
Standing,
hey, Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to Dr. Michael Gillen. Amazing conversation and an amazing book. His new book, Believing is Seeing, a physicist explains how science shattered his atheism and revealed the necessity of faith. And you spend some time talking about worldview and how incredibly important it is. So define a little more. You're talking about what's at the center, the size of it. Unpack that and even give us an example of how you would even describe your own worldview.
Okay, so the three things that I talked about that are important to your worldview is foundation. And that's the first thing. And by that, I mean, what are your core beliefs? What is it that you believe to be true? That's the foundation. You know, when you build a house, you first have to build a foundation and everything gets built on that. So everybody's worldview, and I don't care if you're an atheist or a Christian or a Buddhist or whatever, your worldview is inevitably built on beliefs that cannot be proven. These are things that you just take as given, all right? And that's, if you will, your reality, referring back to what we were talking about. And I'll come back to that in a minute, but just to keep moving. The second thing is, what's the size of your worldview? Okay, by that I mean, is it big enough just for science, or is it big enough just for God, or is it big enough for both science and God, for example? Just how big is your worldview? Is your worldview such that you think the only thing that exists are things you can lay your hands on, that, you know, that are made out of matter and energy? Or do you allow for the possibility that there are spiritual beings and spiritual realities? So that's the size of your worldview. And then finally, what is the center of your worldview? This is the one thing in your life around which everything else revolves. It's the one thing you would die for. It's the one thing that gives your life ultimately its meaning. For me, when I was an atheist, when I was just in love with science and cared nothing about God, had no curiosity about God, no desire to know anything about God, then I had a worldview that was founded on the motto, seeing is believing. I mentioned that a little bit earlier. That is to say, my core belief, the belief upon which my worldview rested, was that if I can't see something, I won't believe it. If I can't prove something with logic, I won't believe it. The size of my worldview was only big enough for the material and the physical. There was no room in my worldview for something like God or the Bible or a belief in these supernatural realities. So it was a very small worldview. And then finally, at the center of my worldview was my dream. It was my dream to become a scientist. And really beyond that, at the center of my worldview was me, because it was all about me and my dreams and my ambitions. And there are a lot of people who have that kind of worldview right now. It's a very, what I call, small, geocentric worldview. It's a worldview centered on themselves, okay? But this journey that I describe in the book, and as I say, it was a long and winding journey. It wasn't a straight line from A to Z, quite the opposite. It is documenting the growth of my worldview, the transformation, I should say. It wasn't just growth. It was just a fundamental, radical transformation of my worldview to one which it is now, which is that I now found my worldview not on seeing is believing, but on believing is seeing. And I unpack that in the book. The size of my worldview now, the sky is the limit. My worldview now includes both physical and spiritual realities. And at the center of my worldview is not me, it's not the universe, it's the creator of the universe. It's God himself and his incarnation, Jesus. And that difference, that radical transformation in my worldview is what I describe in the book. And at the same time, I ask the reader, I challenge the reader, look hard and honestly, take a hard, honest look at your worldview. What is its foundation? What is its size? And what is at the center of it? Because when you encounter trouble, when times of trouble come, and I call them titanic moments, because in the book I describe how I was the only, to this day, I'm the only correspondent in the world to ever be allowed to go down to the wreck of the Titanic. And I was reporting for ABC News 2020, okay? And I almost lost my life down there. And we don't have time here to tell the story, but we got caught in the propeller of the Titanic down there, 2.5 miles below the surface of the North Atlantic Ocean. And at that moment, Susie, my most cherished possession in life was not the clothes I was wearing. It's not what I was feeling. It wasn't my relationship with Laurel. It was my worldview. And during that, and I explain this, I don't have the time, but just as I was kissing my life goodbye, we had been stuck down there for nearly an hour and we were running out of oxygen. And I was really bidding goodbye to the world. I was bidding goodbye to my life. Hmm. Something happened in that sub, a presence, and that's all I'm going to say, a presence entered that sub that changed the whole climate of the interior of that sub. And again, I don't have time, but it taught me then that when that happened, Susie, instead of panicking, I felt a supernatural sense of peace. I almost, so emotional. Pardon me. It's just,
no.
It's just very present still. Mm. But I can only say that I felt a peace that I could not understand as a scientist. Certainly, I couldn't have understood it with my tiny little worldview as an atheist. And that made all the difference in the world. And what I'm pleading with the reader of this book is that be honest with yourself. Take a long, hard, honest look at your worldview, because there will be a time in your life when you will experience a titanic moment, when your world will be turned upside down. Maybe your life won't be on the line, but your peace of mind will. And I flash back to the University of Kentucky. I was speaking there one night, and towards the Q&A session, towards the end of the night, a little student stood up and she said, "We're just all getting texts right now that a student has committed suicide in one of the dorm buildings." And I thought to myself, I don't know who that student is, but I do know something about their worldview. Their worldview failed them. When that student clearly was in dire straits, was experiencing his Titanic moment, he had a worldview that was dysfunctional, that failed him, gave him no hope, no peace, and drove him to commit suicide. Because when you commit suicide, basically it's your worldview killing you. It's basically a worldview that causes you to sink like a stone. But I was in that sub 2.5 miles down beneath the surface of the Atlantic. My worldview did just the opposite. It caused me to soar like an eagle. And in the midst of this calamitous situation I found myself in, I found peace and my spirit soared like an eagle. That's why worldview is so important. It is your most important possession. You could have a Mercedes Benz. You could live in a mansion. You could walk around in designer clothes. That won't matter when your Titanic moment strikes you. What will matter is your worldview. It will either be your best friend or it will be your worst enemy. It will either cause you to sink like a stone or it will cause you to soar like an eagle. It's your choice. And that's why I wrote this book. I want to challenge people to take a look at their worldview and make sure that it's their best friend.
Come on. Dr. Gillen, please come back. I have so many more notes, so many more questions. Thank you for giving us your time today.
Oh, it's my pleasure. And Susie, really, God bless you, my sister. It is such a joy to talk to you. I can't wait for the next time. God bless you and your listeners.
Thank you. And friends, I pray you found some encouragement here today. I know you did by the number of texts that came in. I'll catch you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.